I don't always agree with Fox News contributor Brit Hume. Do you guys know who he is? But I respect the guy. I respect his work, and he seems very level-headed, which I would expect to not agree with somebody all the time who is level-headed. I hope I'm a level-headed person myself. We're going to disagree now and then. I also appreciate Christian psychologist Dr. James Dobson. Anybody familiar with him? No? Not up front? Well, you need to inform them. Can you take care of that for me, Linda? Well, either way, hopefully you would appreciate him too. Although I will admit that generally his shows are a bit too foofy for me. By the way, he's the one who basically started Focus on the Family, although his show is now separate. And it's interesting, if you listen to his show at the end, he says, this is not associated with, or they say, this is not associated with Focus on the Family. So when Brit Hume tweeted, Christians seeking meaning in the horror of Newton, who may be drawn to the words of James Dobson, should read this. And then he gave a link shortened by Twitter. Well, I went and read most of it. Basically, it was a hatchet job of something Dobson recently said, back last Monday, as a matter of fact, by a guy named Peter Werner, or Wenner, Wehner, and posted by Timothy Dalrymple. Is that how you'd say it? Dalrymple. If people would just spell their names easy like mine, with a silent H and everything. Dalrymple describes Wenner as one of the leading evangelicals in Washington for a long time now. That's how he describes Wenner. And based on Wenner's piece, I suspect that Washington has had a greater effect on Wenner than Wenner has had on Washington. The statement that Wenner felt deserved taking Dobson out back to the woodshed for a good whipping, it was from his radio show, as I mentioned, on Monday. The show was called A Nation Shaken by the Sandy Hook Tragedy. And it wasn't what they originally intended to do, but you could imagine after what happened the previous Friday that no matter what you scheduled, you would need to speak to that, especially if you're speaking to people about contemporary Christian needs and concerns. Wenner quotes Dobson as saying, and notice I say he quotes Dobson as saying, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, but he quotes Dobson as saying, I mean millions of people have decided that God doesn't exist or he's irrelevant to me, and we have killed 54 million babies, and the institution of marriage is right on the verge of a complete redefinition. Believe me, that is going to have consequences too. And a lot of these things are happening around us, and somebody is going to get mad at me for saying what I'm about to say right now. Well, he was prophetic with that now, wasn't he?
Yes.
But I am going to give you my honest opinion. Notice he uses the word opinion. I'm going to give you my honest opinion. Does he say God said this? My honest opinion. I think we have turned our back on Scripture and on God Almighty, and I think he has allowed judgment to fall upon us. I think that's what's going on. And the quote was mostly accurate. But, as is often true with internet outrage, the mob outrage, it's not like Wenner transcribed that quote himself. Instead, he took it directly from a Mediaite article, which originally grabbed it, without validating its wording, from a right-wing watch post. Yes, there's somebody watching us, right-wing people, to make sure if we say anything, we can grab it just like that. And how do I know this for a fact? Because all have the same wording, or word I should say, word missing from the first line, which actually starts with, I mean millions of people have decided that either God doesn't exist or. Now, leaving the word either out doesn't really change what he said. It's a minor difference. But it is an important one because if we are going to condemn someone for what they said, we should make sure that we hear the entire quotation ourselves and in context. And that latter part is actually very important. And in context. And considering that Dobson's program is under 26 minutes long, is free to download over the web, and can easily be found with a Google search, considering those three things, all three sites, could have done a lot more to make sure they were accurately representing what Dobson said, both in specific words and overall. Now, I don't know about you, but I do question, I'll admit that I do question the wisdom of Christian leaders saying something like Dobson said about God's judgment right after a tragedy, natural disaster, and so on. I question the wisdom. I'm not saying it was wrong, I'm just saying I question the wisdom. And before I actually get to the topic of the sermon, which is connected, don't worry, I did listen to all of Dr. Dobson's radio program. And he wasn't just saying, America has sinned, and the gunning down of 20 children and 6 adults is God's judgment. First of all, anybody who has ever heard Dobson knows that's not how that man speaks. He's kind of like your friendly uncle when he talks. I have more quotes up on my Tratadors.org site, but let's consider together a couple other snippets from the episode. To begin with, these are the very first words that Dobson says after his co-host basically introduces the program. And I bet you can guess the co-host's name. Just one moment. Ready? That's right, Luann. So what's the co-host's name, Mike?
Warren.
Very good. He is paying attention. See, parents? He says, that's right, Luann. My heart is grieved, wounded. And trust me, when he said it, you could hear in his voice he was telling the truth. My heart is grieved, wounded, as others are feeling today over the killing of 20 children and 6 adults, most of them kindergartners, 5 years old, that occurred last Friday. Senseless killing of children who had nothing to do with whatever was eating the man who did that. That's how he started. Hi, Augie. Are you a kindergartner? Yes, you are. Who raises his hand, obviously, in class. Does that sound like the words of someone, some harsh, brimstone and fire, we are getting what we deserve kind of preacher? No, right, Justin? No. Good shake of the head. Here's a guy who is genuinely heartbroken by what happened. Genuinely heartbroken. And much of the program was spent reading something that he had written back in the 80s after attending and speaking at a White House briefing on the problems facing contemporary 80s families. He was greatly impressed by the words of psychiatrist Dr. Amand Nicolai. Nicolai had shared some facts current to that point in history which had ominous potential in the future. And I do recommend listening to the show because I'm not going to share all the facts and it's pretty scary. About 12 minutes and 24 seconds into the radio program, Dobson says this, and just as a note, at that point I think that Dr. Nicolai said that 50% of hospital beds are inhabited by people with psychiatric issues. At that point, I think is what he said. So take that into mind as I read this. He, Dr. Nicolai, continues. So this is Dobson quoting Dr. Nicolai. That figure, could hit 95% if the present incidences of divorce, child abuse, child molestation, and child neglect continue to soar. In that event, we will see vast increases in teen suicide, in drug abuse, and crimes of violence and problems related to sexual disorientation. This is our future if families do not come to terms with the needs of their children. And I think it's hard to know when the quote of Dr. Nicolai stops. I think that's when the quote of Dr. Nicolai stops. I am convinced that the level of violence occurring today, perhaps the killing of 20 children last week in the school in Connecticut, that when the facts are known, they very well may fit into what Dr. Nicolai said. Again, does that sound like some hellfire and brimstone type of preacher? Or does it sound more like the children are being punished by God for American sins, or perhaps we may be reaping what we have sown? Which one does it sound like to you? The second one, exactly. Finally, I should note that Dr. Dobson, because one of the things that people come out and say, how could you know? We don't even have all the evidence. That Dr. Dobson also realized that it was too early to come to any definitive conclusions. He said this during the program too. Now, I haven't had time to determine whether the man who killed all those children last Friday, it may or may not be true that he fits into the picture, this picture, but I would guess that it is. So the reality is, as he even admits, that we could find out afterwards that it has nothing to do with this. He's just, at that point, we're all reacting. We don't know. Overall, my take on the program is that Dobson was trying to say that even though he has made it life's calling, and he does talk about being his life's calling to make it so presidents, Congress, and parents understand how foundational a family is to the well-functioning society, when incidents like the massacre in Connecticut happen, it's often an indication that the continued deterioration of the family is having a large negative impact. Anybody question that that guy had a problem with his mom? He took it out on 20 innocent, well, more than that. That's how many died. He took it out, he killed his mom, and then had a problem with her so bad that he went and took it out on her class. Only during a small portion of Dobson's program did he actually bring in the potential of God's judgment. Only in a small portion. And even then, he connects it more with the idea that God might be removing his protection. He might be removing his protection from a rebellious people who aren't appreciating how much he has blessed them the last couple hundred years. But unlike Britt Hume, Timothy Dalrymple, Peter Wenner, Mediate, and Right Wing Watch, you should listen to the whole thing yourself. Because the quotes I've given to you don't speak to the whole thing, and who knows, maybe they're right, I'm wrong. Don't take anybody else's word for it, not even mine. Now, I know I've spent a lot of time on what Dobson said for two reasons. Number one, it does lead into the topic of the sermon. Number two, because it, even alone, is very important. We need a constant reminder of how important the family structure that God created, very important, the family structure that God created is to society in general and to America specifically. Whether or not what happened at Sandy Hook Elementary is part of God's judgment or not. And perhaps some of you hearing this right now, to have me even say, if, whether or not, I guess is what I said, whether or not, for me to say something that implies there's a chance that God would do that may offend you. How could you say that? 20 innocent children would be killed because of God's judgment. Personally, I think it's just another symptom of a planet whose prince is the prince of the power of the air instead of the prince of peace, and whose God is the God of this world instead of the God of peace. And those are all biblical quotations. But I refuse, I'll be up front, whether or not people will freak, I refuse to reject the chance that natural disasters like Hurricane Sandy or Katrina, evil acts like what transpired at Sandy Hook Elementary School, or any other awful event cannot be the judgment of God. I refuse to say that. They could be. Why? Why would I say that? Well, first of all, the Bible records myriad cases of God using, well, I guess not literally, I don't know if it records 10,000 or more. It records myriad cases of God using awful violence and natural disasters to discipline and to punish. The Bible records it. As a couple of examples, just visit the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a pretty easy book to find right near the front. So turn to chapter 28. We're going to look at a couple things in there. And when you get there, stop turning the pages. That way I'll know. Have you ever heard the line, when I'm looking for something, it's always the last thing I look for? Which, of course, makes sense, because as soon as you find it, you stop looking. Are we there? Tell you what. If you look at it, what does it start off with? Does it start off with curses? It has about 14 verses, which are blessings for obedience. Now, after those 14 verses, there are 54 verses describing what will happen if they don't obey. I believe in football, 54 to 14 is considered a blowout. Is that true? And that's what we are in chapter 28. Take, for instance, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 25 through 26. 25 through 26. Are we there? The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. There shall be no one to frighten them away. That's an awful picture, isn't it? Almost at the level of what happened at Sandy Hook Elementary. And it shows that God will use violence by the wicked to punish the rebellious. It shows that God will use violence by the wicked, in this case the wicked nations around Israel, to punish the rebellious. Let's look a bit further down at verses 45 through 48. So Deuteronomy 28, 45 through 48. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Now these verses not only continue with the theme of violence and punishment, but notice how the concept of children has now been brought in. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever. And your offspring forever. God's judgment on parents, and I'd suggest this is almost generally true, God's judgment on parents can and almost always will affect their children. Isn't that pretty much a given? But of course, there's always a purpose to God's judgment and God's punishment. And it isn't just vengeance. God is trying to wake people up by removing comfort. He's trying to wake them up by removing comfort from their life of sin. You know, a similar chapter in Leviticus chapter 26, and you can turn there, I'm going to mention the verses quickly. Also starts off with about a dozen verses of blessings for obedience, followed by a greater number with curses for disobedience. The difference between it and chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, however, is how Leviticus more clearly shows that even reaping what we've sown, we are much more likely to continue disobeying than we are to follow God and do what is right. God tells them the first set of curses, and then, if you look at verse 18, and in spite of all this, you will not listen to me, then I will, and if in spite of this, you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. And then he tells them some more stuff. Then in verse 21, then if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins. We get a little bit more, then verses 23 and 24. And if by this discipline you are not turned to me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins. And he's not done yet. Verses 27 and 28. But in spite of this you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. Not only does God punish nations for their sins with violence and disasters, but he will ratchet it up continually in the hopes that they will finally repent. I don't have it in front of me right now, but I think if you continue to read there, he actually gives that hope right at the end of Leviticus chapter 26. He turns it up more and more. Not only does he punish nations, but he will keep turning it up, hoping they will finally wake up and turn to him. But that is the Old Testament God, you might say. How many people have heard that kind of right? But that is the Old Testament God. And it is true that God's way of dealing with Israel in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant is different than his approach in the New Testament and the New Covenant. America is not a chosen nation like Israel was. And you know, one part of Peter Winter's piece that I can agree with is this. The workings of God in the midst of tragedy cannot be reduced to a simplistic moral mathematics in which sin yields to disaster, in part because America is not a covenant community on the model of ancient Israel. The community of faith is found in every nation. You agree with that too? Agree with that? You're just cautious because you know the rest of what he said, right? However, the Old Testament records more than just God's judgment against Israel, doesn't it? Wouldn't the book of Jonah be slightly different if that wasn't true? And B, short of convincing New Testament evidence that says that God no longer judges nations, we have no reason to believe that God has stopped, do we? Can anybody think of a single New Testament verse that says that God no longer judges nations? One? We got quite a few here. I bet you together we've been through the whole Bible many times. Anybody? In case you can't hear that on the internet, there are crickets chirping. Because there is no New Testament verse that says that God no longer judges nations. And did God judge nations even before Israel? As I've mentioned before, an argument from sounds proves nothing. And just because the New Testament does not record God zapping a country doesn't mean he no longer does it. It really only records a short period of history in the New Covenant, doesn't it? Less than a century? And one where the focus is on the forming church, not the nations that contain it. I think that's important. That's why the Old Testament really is about, in many respects, not all of it, but about Israel. Even if you look at the first book, Genesis, where does it bring you? It brings you basically to the, how did Israel come to be? It's laying a foundation. The Old Testament, in many respects, is God's book of dealing with that method, with the country of Israel. And by the way, as a quick aside, depending on what you believe about end time prophecy, some theologians do believe that Revelation does include prophecy of judgment against Rome. And I tend to agree with them. It's called a preterist view of the Revelation, And I tend to agree with them. So there is a chance there is judgment, even in the New Testament, against nations. And we shouldn't forget that we do see some clear cases of God's judgment in the New Testament. Maybe not of nations, but of God's judgment. It's not like he suddenly became all wussified and didn't judge anybody. Or have you forgotten the fate of Ananias and Sapphira, who died because they lied to God? That's in Acts chapter 5. Then there's the case of King Herod Agrippa the First. Remember him? Who was struck down by an angel because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Take a look at Acts 12. How about Elymas the magician, who, because he opposed Barnabas and Paul before the proconsul Sergius Paulus, was blinded for a period of time? That's Acts 13. It is true that the Old Testament has a whole bunch more cases, and that the New Testament has no definitive case with a nation, But to proclaim that God definitely won't punish nations in 2012 is based on personal opinion, not biblical evidence. To say that God definitely will not punish nations is based on personal opinion, not biblical evidence. And I would argue those who claim God would never do something that he has done and inspired people to record in the Bible over and over and over is implicitly damning him. They are judging God instead of being willing to accept God's judgment. But before anyone tries to pull out some kind of Jesus, or I should say, and before anybody tries to pull out some kind of Jesus trump card, ponder these following verses. This is Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Acts 10:42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And one more. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. And to grant grief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The question is not whether God judges individuals and nations. The question is whether he's still doing it on both before Jesus' second coming. I see no reason that he still wouldn't be doing both. I have no evidence otherwise. And as we just heard, Jesus is the one inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. It is blasphemy to claim God would never do something that he clearly has done in the past. It is blasphemy to try to divide up the Godhead into a wrathful God, the Father, and a loving God, the Son. That is also blasphemy. God is righteous in everything he has done, and God is one. God is righteous in everything he has done and will do, and God is one. So getting back to kind of the bigger question, was the massacre at Sandy Hook Elementary a part of God's judgment on America? I've already said that I personally think it's just another symptom of a globe that follows Satan instead of Jesus. But I want you to consider a few things. For instance, the last quote I shared from Peter Wenner's piece ended with, "The community of faith is found in every nation." He continues with this. Believers, so the community of faith, is found in every nation. Believers share the blessings and tragedies of their neighbors. Rather than declaring the suffering of their neighbors to be deserved, they should work and pray for the common good. Well, first of all, by the way, if Sandy Hook was part of God's judgment, then it was deserved. If Sandy Hook was part of God's judgment, it was deserved. God is not capricious or arbitrary. Second, Wenner misses the import of his own statement that believers share in the blessings and tragedies of their neighbors. Doesn't it make equivalent sense that they would share in the judgment of their neighbors? Think about that. If we share in the tragedies of our neighbors, wouldn't we share in the judgment of our neighbors? If America is being judged, and trust me, we deserve it. If America is being judged, wouldn't all Americans potentially suffer? Even innocent kindergartners? Wouldn't they? Those who suffer from judgment aren't necessarily being judged themselves. And that's very important. Those who suffer from judgment aren't necessarily being judged themselves. And that's where the emotion comes in with children, because who would dare say Augie was being judged if Augie was killed? I can confidently say that God was not judging those beautiful children, but I cannot eliminate the chance that it was not a sign of God's judgment just because young grade schoolers were involved. That doesn't mean it can't be part of God's judgment. Or, have you never heard of the flood, where fewer than 8 people in the whole world survived? 1 Peter 3:20. How many kindergarten-age children do you think died in the flood? Maybe more than 20? I could imagine blog articles after the flood condemning Moses for daring to say the flood was God's judgment. Could you see it, Peter Winter? I'd like to speak about the callous disregard of Moses. Whether or not those children die because God is judging America, I can't tell you. And I reiterate that I question the judgment of Christian leaders making statements like that after a tragedy. However, what I can tell you was what was in one of my tweets back to Britt Hume, although he didn't respond. One thing to consider is that those affected by judgment aren't necessarily those who are being judged. Sin has collateral damage. You may have heard lately that elections have consequences. You heard that statement? Have you felt that statement? Well, sin has consequences too, and not just for the sinner. Sin has consequences. Sin has collateral damage. Judgment or not, those children died. Those children died because of America's sins. Their blood is on all our hands. All our hands. And I'm not talking about outside the doors. All our hands. Whether you've spent your life trying to get guns confiscated, done your best to make so everybody can have their own personal bazooka, or have just stayed out of the gun control debate, you have blood on your hands. It's your sin that killed those children. Because guns are just an implement. Sin kills. Guns would not exist if it weren't for sin. Violence wouldn't exist if it weren't for sin. Death wouldn't exist if it weren't for sin. Sin has consequences. Sin has collateral damage. Sin kills. And perhaps that's part of the reason people freak out every time a Christian leader connects an awful occurrence with the judgment of God. People do not like being told that their sin may be, even partially, responsible for anything bad. People do not like being told that their sin, even partially, may be responsible for something bad. They want to keep their sin, but without the consequences. Whether those consequences are natural or a judgment of God, or both, since God can punish by removing his protection and allowing natural consequences to happen. As a matter of fact, I would suggest, it's not my sermon notes, that if God completely removed his protection, there would be Sandy Hook Elementary cases all the time, all over the globe. Don't you dare tell sinners that their sin is responsible for anything bad. Sin has consequences. Sin has collateral damage. Sin kills. I told you not to pull out a Jesus trump card, but here's a Jesus trump card that's okay if you pull out and you lay on this table, and this would be a good table to represent it right here. This is a trump card that you can pull out. I noted sin kills, for we know that the wages of sin is death. However, how does that full verse go? It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. Every year at this time, we remember an incredible, incredible miracle. The incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Singing songs about a baby in a manger, it is easy to forget just how important, how momentous, how significant, how consequential, how serious, how critical to the fate of all mankind the arrival, life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God was. And we are told by Scripture that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. It's John 3:17. And that God, our Savior, desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. The good news is not that the baby was born. The good news is why the baby was born and who the baby was. The same God who did not desire any children die at Sandy Hook Elementary. Remember, sin was not His idea, nor His creation. The same God who did not desire any children die at Sandy Hook Elementary desires that you, that me, that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And approximately 2,000 years ago, that same God sent His Son into the world in order that the world might be saved through Him. Pray for the family, friends, and community of those children. Pray for America. And pray for God's soon return so that every tear will be wiped away from our eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 21:4. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one of you for what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.